Well, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we continue, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And, of course, this powerful letter, of course, was written by Paul the Apostle, and he writes to the believers in Rome about 57 A.D., and we're seeing foundational truths for all believers, truths that we can take and know and apply in our lives to help us grow and to be grounded. We've seen already that the book of Romans can be divided into two big sections. Chapters 1 through 11 give us teaching and instruction and doctrine. And then chapters 12 through 16, it's application and it's action. It's living out who we are and what we know. We've come to the application section of the book. Paul gives instructions and commands on how we as believers can live in order to make an impact for Jesus Christ, and truths to know and apply so that we can touch other lives for our Savior. And this morning, we continue. We're going to see a series of commands. In fact, we'll see verses with all kinds of commands in there. Paul gives them to us so that we can know how to relate to each other and we can know what we're to do. We want to live in such a way that we impact others. Let me begin with this question. How do you react when someone you know has something good that happens to them? I mean, they get an award, or they get an honor, or they get recognized, or something happens. How do you react? Are you really happy for them? You go, oh, isn't that great? Do you rejoice? Or are you saying, how come I didn't get that award? I should have got that. I mean, I've done just as much. I should have got that. Maybe we're a little jealous. Sometimes, how do we react when something good happens to someone? This morning's paper, I mentioned this. Here's a lady in our church. She was in the first service, but she's right here. It's huge write-up about her. She was the telecommunicator of the year in Oklahoma. And she is a Stillwater dispatcher. Her name's Lisa Merle. We gave her a big hand in the first service. And then I said, okay, Lisa, you got the award. How do other people feel when somebody else has something good happen to them? And let me ask you another question. How do you react when someone you know has something bad happen to them? Maybe there's a death or sickness or tragedy, some disappointment. How do you feel? As you know, this last week, two young guys who go to our church were killed in a car wreck. How do you react? What do you say to the family? How do you feel? As we study this passage this morning, we're going to see a famous verse that Paul gives to the body of Christ. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As believers, we're to be here for each other, sharing our joys and our sorrows, being there for each other in the ups and downs of life and the times of rejoicing and the times of weeping. We are in life and ministry together. We're a family. We're helping each other as we go through life. My prayer is that we'll be encouraged by God's word this morning as we see how we can touch each other's lives for Jesus Christ. Well, let's begin. Let's think about where we are. We've moved into chapter 12 of the book of Romans, and this is the application part. And if you remember verses 1 and 2 of Romans, famous passage where Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That was the charge, to offer our lives to God. He said, no longer being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the word. And then in verses 3 through 5, we saw after that that he said, there's one body with many members, and we're all in this thing together, and each one is valuable and important. And then in verses 6, 7, and 8, he actually listed 7 different spiritual gifts. He said this, bottom line, whatever your gifts are, use them to serve one another. And then beginning last week, we started at verse 9, and that's why I went back and read this morning, because 9 through 16 actually goes together. And we looked at verses 9, 10, and 11 last week, and we saw in verse 9 that we're to love one another. That's what it says, love one another, be devoted to one another in love. And he said, hate evil and love good. Hate evil and cling to what is good. That's what we saw in verse 9. And then in verse 10, he said, in your relationship, be devoted to one another and honor one another as more important than yourself. It's incredible. And then in verse 11, he said, in your relationship to God, be diligent as you serve God. We saw all that last time. Well, this morning as we continue, he's going to give us some more things. Let me give you an outline for the passage this morning. In Romans 12, 12 through 16, we're going to see 4 different things. In verses 12 and 13, we're going to see 5 key areas of the Christian life. He's going to tell us 5 things we ought to be doing. We'll see that. And you're going to have to decide, are you going to do it or not? That's hard, but you're going to have to decide. And then in verse 14, he talks about blessing others. In verse 15, he says, be there for each other. That's the verse that says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And then verse 16 talks about unity and humility. And we'll see how all that ties together. There's some great things in this passage. Now, we mentioned this last week. We said that whenever you go verse by verse, we call that expository teaching, expository preaching. Whenever we do that, there's always a challenge. The challenge is that as we study it in its context, we study the passage, and we must make application from the truths that we see in that passage. We are challenged to do that. And every one of us in this room, if you listen this morning, you will hear truth from God's Word and you will be challenged to make an application in your life or to make applications in your life. The book of James, James says, be doers of the Word of God and not just hearers only. Sometimes we hear truth and we go, yeah, that was good stuff. What are we going to do with the good stuff? That's the key. What will we do with what we learn? That's what we're supposed to do. Well, let's begin. We have seen in these passages just before here, to love one another, to honor one another, to put others above ourselves, to hate evil and to cling to good and to serve God. Well, he's going to show us in Mark. Go ahead and put that first slide. We're going to see five areas of the Christian life in Romans 12, 12 and 13. Let me just read the verses for you. He says this, verse 12, it starts, of course, right in the middle of the passage, but he says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. That's the five things. Let's see the first one. The first one is rejoicing in hope. Look what he says, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. And that literally means have joy in our hope. Now, as believers, first of all, I want to start off by saying this. As believers, we should be exhibiting a life of joy. In a world of sadness, a world of anger, a world of discontentment, we should be showing joy. We should be different than the world. How do we come across? Do we come across the same as the world, or do we come across as a person filled with the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, love, joy. Joy in hope is what he says. Rejoicing in hope. Now, I want you to realize what the Bible's idea of hope is. It's different than what we normally think of. We think of like, I hope I get to go. And Danny may say, JB, you want to go to this? And I say, Danny, I hope I get to go. Because I don't know for sure if I'm going to go. I'm hoping I'm going to go. But the Bible aspect of the word for hope is the Greek word elpis. It doesn't mean that. It means an eager anticipation of the future. It's not something that's uncertain. It's waiting anxiously for something that is certain. So when he says, have joy in our hope, he's saying, rejoice in the things that God is going to bring us and give us, the things that are coming. You know, the Bible talks about a lot of different things, but I want you to think about three. The first one is the hope of eternal life. It's found in Titus. He says, God who cannot lie promised eternal life. It's the hope of eternal life. Now, eternal life begins the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, but to experience eternal life is to spend eternity with Jesus. That's coming. It's not here right this second, but it's coming. And we look forward in eager anticipation, joyous life of looking forward to being with Jesus forever. There's a second thing that the Bible talks about. It's the rapture. We call it the rapture. It's where Jesus Christ comes to get us. It's called the blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of these days, it could be any second. It could be right now. We never know. He could come at any second. He's going to come in the clouds. The Bible says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. That's the hope of that blessed hope we call the rapture. We look forward to that. We're eagerly anticipating the time Jesus comes to get us. There's a third thing that the Bible talks about is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's where he comes to the earth and sets up the kingdom as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 calls it the hope of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when he comes the second time to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to be with him forever and start off by being in that kingdom and then on eternity. And so when he says, have joy in hope, we rejoice in all of these things that God has for us, a life of joy, the hope of eternal life, the hope of the rapture, the hope of the second coming of our Savior. So the very first thing he tells us to do is have joy in our lives as we look forward to what God has for us. Now, stop and think. When people see you on campus, in the community, at work, wherever we are, do they see us as people of joy? Joy because we've got a Savior who's going to come get us, that we have eternal life, that he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're going to be with him. Is that how we think? So the first one is joy. The second one, rejoicing in hope. The second one is persevering in tribulation. Now, to persevere means to keep on going. That's what it means, to keep on going in the trials and the problems of life, because there are tribulation. There's no doubt as believers, we're going to have trials. We're going to have ups and downs. We're going to have problems. There's going to be persecution. We are living in a fallen world, and we're going contrary to this fallen world. We have to run the race with endurance. We must keep the faith. We must run the race. We must fight the fight. Every moment of every day, as a believer who stands for Christ, you're going contrary to the rest of the world. And if you stand for Him, which I hope you do, and many of you, I know you do, you're going to have to persevere in tribulation, because there are going to be trials and problems and ups and downs. And let me tell you, for many of you, when you make it known, whether it's in a class or on the campus or in your job or wherever it is, you make it known that you stand for Jesus Christ, that you believe He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him, and it's by faith you're saved, there are going to be people automatically not like you, automatically be angry at you because they don't agree with you at all. They think you're a nut, and they're against you. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be trials. How do we deal with it? You keep on going. You take the stand for Jesus Christ. You put on the armor of God and you stand firm and you run the race with endurance, keeping your focus on Jesus Christ. And so He says, persevering in tribulation. There's the third thing. Devoted to prayer. Notice what He says. It's the end of verse 12. He says, devoted to prayer. We are to be men and women of prayer, committed to praying. This is the key to victory. Victory in the Christian life. Prayer is how we maintain our fellowship with God. This is how we talk to God. By the way, prayer changes the world, and prayer changes you. There's a book. There's a man by the name of E.M. Bounds. He wrote 8 different books on prayer. You can buy all 8 individually. You can go find that they've been all put in one book. It's about that thick. It's called E.M. Bounds on Prayer. It's one of the best books I've ever read. If you've never read it, you can borrow mine, or you can get one out of the library or something. But he really encourages people to pray, and he makes us think about prayer in different ways. And the question is, how important is prayer in your life? Are we committed to prayer? He says being devoted to prayer. Are you committed to having a time every day that you talk to God? You might get off by yourself just a little bit, or maybe while you're driving or while you're walking somewhere. Are you committed to daily talking to your Savior? And are you committed to come together with fellow believers in a corporate way and pray? See, on Wednesday nights, we have a time that I teach. Book of Hebrews is what we're studying on Wednesday nights. I teach that for about 25 minutes. And then we break into 2 groups of men and women, and we pray. Would you like to be in that? It's an incredible time. Are you committed to being men and women of prayer? That's what He says to do. Look at your life. Are you praying? We've seen there's joy and hope, and there's perseverance in trials, devoted to prayer. And then in verse 14, He gives us the fourth one. That's contributing to the needs of the saints. Look at what He says. Excuse me, verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints. We're to give to meet the needs of fellow believers. You know, when you give out of what God has given to you, and that's the way it works. You know, God has given us so much. And by the grace of God, we can take a portion of what God gives us, and we purpose in our heart. We decide that we're going to give, not grudgingly and necessarily, because God loves the cheerful giver. And you give what God has given to you, and you use it to help meet the needs of other people. In fact, in this passage, that's what He's talking about. He says, giving, contributing to the needs of the saints. We could say it this way, be giving. Giving is so misunderstood. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It is a great joy to take what God has given to you, or given a portion of it, and give it away. Now, let me tell you something. This may surprise you, but most people don't understand this. In all the statistics across the whole United States, in all the churches, and all across the United States, 60% of the people connected in churches never give one penny to their church. More than half of the people never give a penny. They never understood the joy of giving and understanding that they're stewards of what God has given to them. See, sometimes you hear the word steward and you think some giving program. No. Stewardship is the fact that God has given you your life and your gifts and your talents and your abilities and your time and your possessions and everything, and you're to use those wisely for the glory of God. In this particular passage, he says, contributing to the needs of the saints. I bragged on our church in the first service. I want to do the same in this service. This church is amazing. From the time we had 11 people to the time of the people we have now, anytime the people in this church know that there is a particular need, if they hear about a need within this body, they meet that need. They always have. So you've done historically what this says to do. But each one of us individually, think about it. Are you taking and using what God has given you? And taking some of that and using that to help meet the needs of others. Well, there's one more. Let me give you the last one. Practicing or practice hospitality. This one literally says practicing hospitality. The word hospitality literally means lover of strangers. That's what it means. Let me tell you how it boils down to you. Remember the time this was written? They didn't have hotels like we talk about. And even when they used the word inn, it wasn't a place that a family would go to. And so when people traveled, many times Christians would go from one city to another and they would find out where Christians lived and they would go up to their house, knock on the door and say, we're passing through. Can we stay at your house? And Christians would open their home, the lovers of strangers. And what this is saying to us is, open our homes, invest our lives in people, be willing to reach out to one another. So to love and to share, we need to open our homes to each other. Five things we see from this passage, from these two verses that we're to do. We're to rejoice as we look forward to all that God has for us coming. We're to persevere and keep on going in the trials and the tribulations and the ups and the downs. We're to be devoted to prayer, not only individually, but maybe corporately, and make that a priority in our lives. We're to take what God has given to us and help meet the needs of others. And then we're to open our homes. These are key things. You're going to have to make a decision. We could stop right there and not go to any other verses. And you've got a lot already that you're going to have to deal with in your life. What are you going to do with these things? That's why when you study the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage, we hit these things and we have to deal with them. Now from there, he gives some instructions, some commands about living for Christ and touching others and all that. Look at verse 14. Look what he says. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now he says, bless those that persecute you. Now the word bless literally means to do good. It means actually to ask God to bless them. That's what you're saying. Take care of them, God. Do something good to them. Now notice, it's one thing to say, look, ask God to bless those people who are really helping you out. They're your friends and they've done good to you and you do good to them. And you say, God, they've done so much for me. Do for them. This doesn't say that. It says, bless those who persecute you. That's people who are against you. That's people who are coming after you. There are people, I guarantee you, if you've lived long enough, there's somebody's come after you in your life. And you didn't know why. You thought, what did I ever do to them? And they've come after you. And you know what this says? Because see, the natural thing is, okay, I'm going to get them back. Or I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm just going to kind of ignore them because they've done me wrong. That's not what it says to do. It says, bless those who persecute you. Boy, is that hard? That's supernatural. That's not natural. You can't do that in your flesh. You can't do that in your normal life. You can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. We live in a fallen world, and there are going to be people come after you. When you stand for the truths and principles of God's Word, there will be people who hate you. Now, that sounds bad, but I'm not the one that made that up. Jesus said that. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. I can guarantee you, if you make a stand for Christ on the campus or at your place of work and everybody knows you're a Christian, there will be some people who will immediately hate you just because what you stand for. Because you stand for Christ. Because they hate Christ. Because they're in rebellion. It says, hate those that persecute you? No, bless those that persecute you. In fact, look what it goes on to say. Bless and do not curse. It means call for God to bless them, not to curse them. Do good. This is a supernatural life. Now, next week, starting at verse 17 and going to the end of the chapter, we're going to see much more detail because he deals with this whole idea of how do we deal when people do us wrong? Do we get them back or do we leave revenge or vengeance for the Lord? We'll see what it says next week, but there's more details on this particular issue beginning in verses 17 through 21 next time. Now, look at the next verse because this is the powerful one. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As we go through life, there are going to be people that we come in contact with, and for sometimes in their lives, there's going to be such good things happen, and sometimes in their lives, there's going to be bad things happen. We have to see each other as a family. We have to see each other that we're in the body of Christ, and when one of us is happy, we ought to be happy, and when one of us is sad, we got to be sad with them. We rejoice with those who have joy, and we weep with those who weep. When something good happens to another person, how do you respond? Because I know the natural part of us. The natural part of us is, why do they get the award? Why does somebody's going to come up here in just a little bit, they're going to get that scholarship. We give the character scholarship. It's a pretty good-sized scholarship. I think it's $1,500 to go to school. Somebody's going to get that. You may say, why not get that? You might not have applied. If you'd applied, you might have got it. But how are we going to feel when somebody gets something good? He says, rejoice with them. Let me tell you, you're going to have to trust God. If you need something, God's going to take care of you. When somebody else has something great happen to them, we ought to be going, you know, we're all in this thing together. And if they got something good happen to them, I'm going to praise God for it. And if I need something good to happen to me, He's going to work it out in the future. I got to trust Him. But there's another side to this. Weep with those who weep. Sometimes when we're close with other people, we feel their pain. When there's death and sadness and sorrow, you know that yesterday I stood between two caskets. Two college guys killed in that car wreck. And I watch people coming by, and some people that I know and love are right there, and they're weeping, and you know what? I'm weeping too. Because we hurt when other people hurt. We're supposed to. He says, when there's something great happen to somebody, then you just, yay, I'm so glad for you. And when there's something bad happens, you got to be there. Now people come to me and say, JB, what do you say when something like that happens? You know what? You don't say anything. You just be with them and you just cry with them. Because that's what matters. He says, you just get happy when they're happy and you get sad when they're sad. Because we're in this body. We're together. You're not going through the Christian life by yourself. There's no Lone Ranger Christian. There's the body of Christ with the gifts and talents and abilities and the love for each other. And He's placed us together. And we're in this thing together. And we're family. And when something good happens for you, we want to go, yes. And when something bad happens, we want to go, what do you need? We're right here for you. We're crying with you. Because that's what He says to do. Laugh with them and cry with them. Let me tell you, sometimes people say, but you know, I'm not going to get that close to people because I don't want to hurt. That's true. If you don't get close to people, you're not going to hurt. But you know what? You're not going to not only feel their pain, you're not going to feel the joy either. You got to be close to people. One last thing, and let me go through it quickly in verse 16. It's dealing with unity and humility. Look what he says. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Here's what he says. He says, listen, unity is possible on humility. And that's why he says, be of the same mind toward one another. In other words, think the same thing. And I think you could start off by saying, think the same thing in a theological way, that you believe the same thing about Jesus Christ and the Bible and salvation. But he's also having this idea of a unity of purpose and what we're trying to do and what we want to do. And it can only come through humility. Notice what he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Do not be haughty in mind. The idea of haughty means prideful. Did you know? You know this, that there are some people who believe they're actually better than some other people? That there are some people when they see somebody and they don't have maybe the same clothes, or they're not as clean, or they don't have the same hygiene, or they don't have the same kind of car, or they don't have stuff. There are some people who look at them and go, you know, deep down, I'm really better than that person. You ever thought that when you've seen somebody? When somebody showed up and they didn't have all their teeth, and their clothes were ragged, and they looked bad. Have you ever thought, oh, me, well, you know, I'm glad that's not me. I'm glad I'm better than that. You're not better than that. It's the grace of God. You have what you have, and you are who you are and where you are. It's the grace of God. He created all people. All people are made in the image of God. He formed us in the mother's womb. He created us all unique and special. And when we look at other people, they may not have materially or different things, but the idea is we're all in this thing together. And that's why he said, don't be haughty in your mind, but associate with the lowly. When he says the lowly, he's not talking about low people. There's no such thing. He's talking about lowly, how the world looks at somebody because maybe they don't have the possessions you have or the things. You know, we live in America, the richest country in the world. We got everything. Our poor people are rich everywhere else. How do you feel when you see somebody else? Do you ever say, I think I'm better than they are. Look at that. I'm glad I'm better than they are. Do you remember in that passage where Jesus talked about that the Pharisee and the tax collector, the sinner, went down to pray, and that Pharisee guy looked over and said, boy, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy, that I do what I'm supposed to do. And the other guy said, I can't even raise my head because I humble myself before God. How do you see yourself? We're all in this thing together. Don't be wise, he says, in your own estimation. Unity and humility go together. You can have unity as we deal with each other in humility. What have we seen this morning? Five key aspects of how to relate to others in the Christian life. We've seen to bless those who are against us. We've seen rejoice and weep with others. And we've seen to live in unity and humility with others. Let me give you some applications. First application is let us live godly lives as those who belong to Jesus Christ. Let's do it. I mean, let's have joy as we look for the future, as we think about the eternal life and the rapture and the second coming. And let's persevere in the trials and problems of life, keeping on, keeping on, keeping our focus on Christ. And let's be men and women committed, devoted to prayer. Let's do that. And let's be using what God has given to us to help meet the needs of others. Just realize everything God gives you, it belongs to Him. You're just a steward. And finally, let's open our homes. We want to touch lives. I think that's the key. Think about your life touching other lives. There's a second application, and let's do good to those who are against us. That's a hard one. It can only be done in a supernatural way. It can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Naturally, you will not like people who are against you. You will hate them. You will be opposed to them. You will be against them, and you'll want to get them. This passage says do good to those people. So in a supernatural way, we must live in God's power and to bless those who are against us. Next week in verses 17 through 21, he tells us some things to do, and we'll look at that in more detail. The third thing, let's invest our lives in others. Let's get to know them so that when they have joy, we rejoice, and when they have sadness, we weep with them. That we're with them and we're together in the events and circumstances of life, and we live in unity and humility and regard each person as special and unique. And so as we close, may we live godly lives as we look for the blessed hope of our return of our Savior, as we bless those who may be against us, and then we invest our lives in fellow believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Lord, we pray that we will live in such a way that there'll be that joy and that hope and that perseverance and praying and giving and opening our homes, and we'll do all of those things for others. And then, Lord, that we will do good to those who are opposed to us. We'll just trust you, Lord. And it will invest our lives into others. And, Lord, we know there are going to be times that we're going to be so happy for somebody else, that we'll be hugging them and laughing. And Lord, there'll be sometimes we'll be so sad with others that we'll be hugging them and crying. May we make a difference with the life that you've given us to touch lives for others. We ask this in Jesus' name.